I want to ask you a question this morning. And I think it's the question that Paul wants to confront us with in Romans chapter 6. I believe he wants to ask us this question: are you free? Are you free? Are you free? Some of you know the story about John Newton, who was a slave trader and could see the immense persecution and difficulties that slaves lived under as they rowed ships through the most horrific of circumstances. Perhaps John Newton was also reflecting on his own experience with sin when he wrote those lovely little words, "My chains are gone. I've been set free." And so as we come to Romans chapter 6, Paul the Apostle, I think, is asking us this question: are you free? Because in Romans chapters 1 to 5, he's been telling us, he's been teaching us, he's been describing to us what it is to know the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, in many ways theoretically, in your heads. To think about all that has happened in our spiritual bank account, that we are now legally justified before a holy God because of what has happened to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's been quite cerebral. It's been quite intellectual. But now it's as if Paul takes us one step further, and he then is saying, I want to apply the truth to your heart. And he asks us, are you free? Have you experienced what John Newton could write about and say, my chains are gone, I've been set free? This is the great question that every human will have to ask and answer. Are they living in the freedom of Jesus Christ? And you see, Paul left us on a bit of a cliffhanger last week. If you look back into Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, he leaves us hanging. He says, the law was addressed and added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so some in the church might have thought, there might have been some clever Jew or some clever Gentile who attended the church at Rome and thought, oh, this is great. I can live as I please. I can do whatever I want. I can sin all week, come to church, and I'm okay. So Paul, wanting to answer this question, are we free, gives us a couple of helpful points. Firstly, he wants to tell us this morning that each person here at church who's a Christian, firstly, has been baptized into Christ. As we seek to answer this question, are we free this morning, he wants to let us know each one of us have been baptized into Christ. Tim Keller is helpful at this point in the book of Romans when he says this. Chapters 1 to 5 explain what God has accomplished for us in the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ. But chapters 6 to 8 tell us what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. These chapters tell us how to experience the gospel. They tell us how the gospel is dynamite power that produces deep and massive changes in our actual character and behavior. Paul wants to get personal. Chapters 1 to 5, they're wondrous truths, but the truths almost seem distant from us. But now Paul's saying, now consider how these truths are applied to you. They're not just mere objective truths sitting out there. Paul's saying that they should now come into our hearts in a subjective way, as he told us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, who's poured out his love into our hearts. Now Paul is saying, this is how you should experience this freedom from sin. Why? Because we're baptized into Christ. Look at this first question that Paul throws out in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? There's a couple of people who have thought about this verse. One writer was Voltaire, and he was an Enlightenment writer, and he said this: God will forgive. That's his business. W.H. Auden, who was a poet, said this: I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is an admirably arranged place. But is that what Paul's getting at here? I read one person's rendition of the story of the prodigal son this week. The writer says this, it's a spectacular story. The younger son twists his father's arm for his share of the property, goes off and spends it all and comes home. He thinks in utter disgrace. But then there's astonishment. He finds his father running down the road to meet him, and old men like his father don't run in this culture. He throws a huge party, and all in his honor. He's welcomed back as a son, even though he doesn't deserve it, and even though his older brother grumbles in discontent. Now come forward a year or two and imagine a thought stealing unbidden into the young man's mind. Life has settled down to a reasonably humdrum existence again. His older brother tolerates having him around more or less. His father's getting older. And then he remembers with a happy sigh the day he came up the road. And his father came running to greet him. And he thinks, supposing I did it all again, why not help myself to enough things to survive, run away for a few weeks, and then play the penitent and come back again? Maybe I'll get another party. But you might say that's absurd. You might say that's unthinkable. And yet this is the issue that Paul's addressing in this question, are we free from sin? He's saying that some of you in the church at Rome, perhaps some of you in the church in Hamilton Road Baptist, can abuse the grace of God. We can abuse the grace of God. We can use God's amazing, scandalous grace as a license to sin. To live like the devil all week, come into church then and say, we've got our Willy Wonka golden ticket to heaven. Paul challenges this. He's saying that the Christian can't stay in this possession. So while the message of the gospel is come just as you are, God loves you, God will forgive you, Paul is now saying the message of the gospel is also you can't stay as you are. While the message of the gospel is come as you are, come even though you've sinned up to the high heavens, like the prodigal son said he had sinned, it also says you can't stay where you are. So Paul answers his own rhetorical question. Then verse 2, he uses the strongest Greek language to describe that he is not happy. Look what he says, verse 2. By no means, originally, meganoita. Absolutely not. It's an absolute prohibition. You can't live this way and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you might say, why, Paul? Because we've died. We've died to sin. You see, Paul is saying to us, there's a new power at work in our lives. We have been rescued, Colossians 1:13, from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've moved from darkness to life. In the same way, in Acts 26:18, it says this, the gospel has come to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You say, what's this like? Well, consider a guerrilla force. Sin is like an army that has been defeated and deposed and has fled from the capital city, but still has a strong guerrilla force that lives out in the mountains and makes attacks on the new government that is on the city. Paul is saying that's what the Christian life is like. When Jesus comes to live in our hearts by faith through grace, there's a new kingdom established. And while sin is a defeated power, it still makes these guerrilla attacks on our lives. And so Paul then wants to tackle this and says in the last part of verse 2, how then can we live in sin any longer? Then he throws out another question. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now Paul in this particular chapter is not making a case for adult baptism or infant baptism. That's not what he's speaking about. He's using this phrase, baptizo, or to be immersed, or to be sunk, to describe what happens when you became a Christian. He says, when you became a Christian, you were immersed into the life of Jesus Christ. Your old life was gone, and your new life has come. He says, this is how you're free from sin. You've been baptized into Christ. And so what are the consequences of that? You're baptized into his death. When Jesus Christ died nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying that all of us who believe in that by faith, we in many ways are baptized into that same death. We're put alongside Christ in his death. And then he teases that out a little bit. Look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Think about this morning as you ask yourself the question, are you free? Are you living under the power of the freedom that's available to you in Jesus Christ? Think about who you are this morning if you're a Christian. You're a new person. Your old life is gone, and you've been given a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26. You've been given a new spirit, Ezekiel 18, verse 31. You've been given a new song to sing, Psalm 40, verse 3. You've been given a new name, Revelation 2, verse 17. You've been given this new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. One writer has said this, we have received reconciliation that we may now walk, not away from God, as if released from a prison, but with God, as his children. Paul is saying, this is who you are. You are a gloriously new person because you have been baptized, you have been immersed, you have been submerged with the worth and the work of Jesus Christ. So are you free this morning? If you're a Christian, the Bible says you are because you've been baptized into Christ. Secondly, what else has happened? We've been crucified with Christ. Look at verse 5. We've been crucified with Christ. Paul teases out the logic. He's a great logician. He just takes us by the hand one step after another through these difficult truths to understand. So he says, look at verse 5. If we've been united with him like this in his death, you might think, well, where are we going this, Paul? What comes next? He said, if logically we've been united with him like this in his death, then logically we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. It's amazing. He says, think about it. If you've experienced what it means to be baptized and immersed into this new life in Jesus Christ, then surely you're going to experience his resurrection power. So what does this mean? He teases it out one step further. Look at verse 6. He elaborates on it. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. He's saying just as Christ's crucifixion meant his release from the realm of sin and the law and death, so our crucifixion with Christ means our release from the law of sin and death. But notice what's been crucified. Look at those three little words in verse 6. Our old self. In the Greek text is this word palios. It's our former self, our ancient self, our antiquated self. It refers to something that is completely worn out and useless, fit only for the scrap heap. It reminded me of something. In our house, there's a clothes executioner. You say, man, that's a strange term. It's an execution of which I am not part of. I have some really nice jumpers that I've had for about 20 years. And since I've got married, the clothes that I brought into the marriage have slowly been executed. And I was not part of the execution. Why? Because some new person in our house decided that they were now useless. They were worn out. They were old. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying your old life, your former self, your ancient self, your antiquated self, something that should be thrown onto the scrap heap, is done away with. The old man that we were in Adam has now been transferred to the new man that is in Christ. John Stott is helpful when he says this. What was crucified with Christ was not a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me. It's not like you can say this morning, I have two natures. I have my old sinful nature and I have my new Christian nature. No, Paul in his writing is saying that when you became a Christian, your whole old self was crucified. It was put to death. And all things are new. You are now a new creation in Christ. But again, another writer is helpful when he said this. What we were in Adam, in our old self, is no more. But until heaven, the temptation to live in Adam always remains. Isn't that the truth? So you come this morning, you say, Johnny, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm free. But yet, I battle sin every day. I wake up in the morning and temptation runs into my head. I wake up in the morning and I worry about what lies ahead of me in work. I wake up in the morning and I worry about my health and the results that are coming in. And I don't feel like a Christian. And this is the battle. As you're going to see at the end of Romans 7 and 8, you see Paul waging warfare against sin itself. So why has our old self been crucified? Look at the end of verse 6. So that the body of sin might be done away with. One person tried to illustrate it this way. Like a prisoner who tries to escape over the prison wall before his sentence is paid, when the jailer catches up with him and tells him to come back to the prison, sir, he has no choice but to go because he's guilty and the penalty is not paid. But when the Christian resists sin, he is like a prisoner who is released through the prison gate after serving a sentence. And when the jailer threatens him and tells him to return to the prison, he does not need to go because the only power that sin has over the Christian is the power of bluff and deception. Because Paul is saying, you have left this kingdom of sin. Your old self has been crucified. You now have been transferred into this beautiful, glorious freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. He says, you no longer need to go back there. Your chains are gone. You've been released. You've been set free. And now in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's going to tell us, become who you already are. While we have been freed from the kingdom of sin and the penalty of sin, the presence of sin is still here amongst us. And so it tries to lure us back, speaks to us. There's a popular illustration about two fields. Picture two adjoining fields, one owned by Satan and one owned by God. And they're separated by a road. Before salvation, you lived in Satan's field and were totally subject to his jurisdiction. But after your salvation, you worked in the other field, God's jurisdiction. And as you ply in the new field, you're often cajoled and shouted at by your old master, who seeks to entice you back into your old sinful ways. And Satan often succeeds in temporarily drawing back the Christian from the new master, but you're never mastered by that sin again because you're part of this new kingdom. You're in this new field. And while your old sin calls out for you at times, wants to entice you back and wants you to put on all those old things again, it no longer has to be your master. Because Paul says we've been baptized, we've been immersed with Christ, we've been crucified with Christ. But then he tells us a third glorious thing about our freedom. We've been raised with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Look at verse 8 to 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Think about some of the people in the New Testament. Some of you who are not Christians this morning have never heard the stories in the New Testament. Let me tell you about some of them. There are accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, of those people who were restored to life by Jesus and his apostles. There's Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, and Dorcas. And while each one of these persons was raised from the dead, either by Jesus or by one of the apostles, they ultimately died again. And yet Paul is saying Jesus' resurrection is totally unlike that. While it's a picture of being raised from the dead, when Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus never died again. The Bible now tells us that he is the ascended Lord and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he constantly lives now to make intercession for us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended. And so Paul says in verse 9, he cannot die again. He is the raised one. Why? Because death no longer has mastery over him. So Paul says, think about the logic. If when you became a Christian, you were immersed with Christ, then logically when you became a Christian, you were crucified with Christ. And then logically, if you have this union with Christ, you will ultimately experience some of his resurrection power, both now and fully in heaven. Can you see what he's trying to say to us? He's trying to teach us this morning we are a new people. We are a gloriously raised people. The Christian life, according to Paul, is lived between two states, the already and the not yet. The condemnation of sin has been dealt with, but yet the compulsion to sin will only be dealt with in all eternity. Again, it's well used and well worn, but these three P's, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he dealt with the penalty of our sin. And then he's given us then, secondly, the power not to sin. But it's only when we get to heaven and we will experience this glorious new body and this glorious new earth, because the earth that we live in now is a sin-sick earth. The body that we live in now is a sin-sick body. But when we get to heaven, all things will be made new. New minds, new hearts, new bodies. All things will become new. And so the penalty of sin will be dealt with. The power of sin will be dealt with. And the very presence. The presence of sin will be done away with. And the compulsion to sin will go. And so you find yourself with me in the midst of experiencing some of that and yet not experiencing all of it. If you're like me, I find that frustrating. I find that difficult. You know the difficulty then of what that's like in church. People hear sin. Why? We're Christians. We're gloriously new people. We've been freed from sin and yet not fully from the presence of sin. We still battle with it. Paul's saying, we are free because we've been baptized with Christ, been crucified with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we experience some of that resurrection power now, and yet we will experience it, all of it in heaven. And then you say, Johnny, well, how then should I live? Paul gives us the last point to tell us how to live. Fourthly, we're alive with Christ. We're alive with Christ. Paul now is going to tell us, become who you are. Become who you are. Look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses an imperative tense here. That means it's instructional. It's a command. He's urging every Christian to constantly view themselves in the light of being dead to their old selves, but gloriously alive in Jesus Christ. In union with Christ, we have been made dead to sin, and now we experience the glory of this resurrected life because we are alive in Christ Jesus. I read the story about a great eagle. It's a sad story, told of this wonderful bird of the air who was tethered to a post, walking sadly round and round in a circle, being attached to the post. But one day a new owner announced that he would release this great bird of the air. And so a crowd gathered. The rope was removed, and they all waited. They couldn't wait to see this glorious bird soar in their newfound freedom. But as the rope was removed, the eagle continued walking round and round in the same old rut. He was free to fly, and yet he did not. He was used to following the ways of his old master, being attached to the tree. And can't that potentially be a picture of your life and my life? Gloriously freed from sin. From the penalty of it, Romans 1-5. Now Paul's taking us into the very power of it, and he's saying, hey, you've been free. You don't have to go back there. It's going to try and bluff you and deceive you and tempt you and try to entice you back. But Paul is saying, oh no, you've been freed. Go and fly. Fly with Christ. You're alive in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been baptized with Christ. Oh, you're glorious in you. Don't go back there. You can fly. The Puritans, who were realists, they realized the battle with sin, and they said this: God does not take away our ability to sin. He gives us the power not to sin. Are you exercising that power this morning? As you think about that blank and you say, Johnny, this is my sin, and you can insert what is your prevailing sin in your life this morning, the Holy Spirit is teaching us through his word this morning, you don't have to live in that any longer. You don't have to stay there. You've been freed. Your chains are gone to it. You can fly with Christ. Bob Dylan. It's not often I quote Bob Dylan. But he declared in one of his songs, you've got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil. Or it may be the Lord. But you've got to serve somebody. Theologically, we would say that's because your heart has been created to worship. And you will either worship the things that sin entices you with, or you will either worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve one of two masters. So Paul's bringing us to his conclusion. How should we apply this today? I'd love to have seen what he's like, but he might have been standing, if he's in Corinth, and jumping around this room as somebody's scribbling it all down, and he may have been shouting it from the rooftops. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let it be the king over your life in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil lusts or its evil desires. In this battle, Paul is saying, you must fight. Fight with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as he'll teach us in Romans 7 and 8. We have a new position in Christ. And though we experience weakness and suffering and temptation and difficulty, we do not have to let those things reign over us. He says, verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. I want to drill down on that little word, instruments. It could be translated as weapons or tools or spears. We must constantly avoid using our abilities or instruments or resources in service to sin. Our natural capacities are weapons that we are not to offer in service to the tyrant of sin, but we are now to offer these weapons and instruments in service to God. Think about it this way. Before you became a Christian, think about how you used to run after sin. Now, nobody may have known about it. May not have been a public sin. Say it was just private sins. Think about the passion that you used to have for you. Think about the enslavement that it used to have over you. Paul was saying that you were using your instruments for wickedness. And so he says, in the same way that you used to run after sin and be enslaved by it, in the same way, with the same passion now, run after God. Run after him. Because he says, do not offer, verse 13, the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the, here it comes, the parts or the instruments of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. What would it look like to use the instruments of our body, our mind, our will, our thinking, our pleasures, our gifts, our talents, our time, our money, that we used to perhaps offer as instruments for unrighteousness? What would it be like to offer all those things as instruments of righteousness? Is what Paul is saying. But rather offer yourself to God. Remember in Romans 12:1, he'll therefore say, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And you think about this whole imagery of sacrifice, there's a dying and a death. Offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Verse 13, he says, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And you say, why, Paul? Here comes the climax. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. Isn't this wonderful? I meet non-Christians and I love to talk to them. And they'll talk to me about things in their life, and they'll naturally, obviously, not use biblical terms or theological terms, but you can see how some of these things are impacting their lives, and I just long for them to be free. I, like you, still struggle with sin. I, like you, still battle with it. But you know what? I don't have to live in it. I don't have to let it be my master. And Paul says gloriously, for sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. What you've got? You've got a new governor. You've got a new Lord. You've got a new master. You're part of a new kingdom. You've got a new heart. You've got a new song. You're a new creation. You have new hope. You have a new future. This is what Paul is saying. And as I close, I was helped reading about someone who said, imagine renting a house from a landlord who turns out to be a bit of a bully, always demanding extra payments, coming into the house without asking, threatening you with legal action or violence if you don't give to his demands. You get used to doing what he says out of fear. There doesn't seem to be any way out, but then, to your relief, you find somewhere else to live. Someone else pays off your remaining rent, and you can leave. You move out and you settle into the new place, but to your horror, a few days later, the old landlord shows up at the door and barges into the house. He is angry and demands more money. He threatens to take you to court, and then your old habit returns. You're strongly tempted to pay what he demands just to get him to leave, but you know that you're not his tenant anymore. You've seen the paperwork. The final bill was paid. Nothing more is owed. Trembling, you get up and you tell him to leave because he's no claim over you. Paul is saying this is the great position that every Christian here has this morning. You're free. Sin is no longer your master. Be who you are. Do you know this freedom this morning? Do you want to experience this freedom this morning? Jesus, who spoke to tired and weary and sinful crowds one day, says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What would stop you from coming? What would stop you from experiencing such freedom? Seek him today. Seek him while he may be found. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can say that we are no longer slaves to fear, that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we are no longer slaves to death, because we have experienced what it means to be baptized into Christ, to be crucified with Christ, to be raised with Christ, and right now to experience, even just in a small part, what it means to be alive with Christ and how we look forward, Father, to that day when our faith will become sight and you will make all things new. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.